Good morning. Do you believe this is the day the Lord hath made and we can rejoice in it? You believe that? You know, already this morning, we've had a couple meetings this morning and people were set free. This weekend has been our Deeper Life conference. And since I've been here now for 18 months, and actually when I candidated, I hope you hear that my message has been, you're loved and delighted in. And you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You're loved and delighted in. And he wants to set us free. He wants to set us free. The enemy is so tricky that he continues to just throw all kinds of stuff at all of us. Shame, false guilt, all kinds of stuff. And it's been probably, I don't know, maybe 8 years now that the Lord revealed to me, and I've told you this many times, I was so busy doing for him that I neglected intimacy with him. And through multiple people, especially through Rob, the Lord has opened my eyes and delivered me from a lot of that stuff. But I'm still on a journey. I am still on I feel like I'm an onion. Anyone peel an onion? How many layers does an onion have? Who knows? I don't know how many it has, but I've got a lot of them. And even this weekend, the Lord's revealed more stuff that he wants me to do. Rob has some books out there. They're on sale. After the service, you can buy some, but shortly after, we're going to pack them up, and Rob's going to be heading back home. Every book is just $10 a piece, $10 a piece. If you don't have the money, just write it down on a note, and I want you to have it, especially the one that I love the most is Soul Care. I've probably gone through that book 8 times, and I'll be going another time. I will be going through Soul Care again and again and again, because the Lord keeps taking back to identity issues and fear and all this stuff. There's just more stuff. There's more layers to the onion. But anyway, this morning, what I sensed and what Rob sensed of the Lord was, and another statement, I say the Christian life isn't hard. It is, I believe that with all my heart, because I've tried with all my heart and energy to live it, and I couldn't do it. And I typically give 110%. If I'm going to try something, I'll die trying. And I can't do it. I don't know anyone that can. And I've come to the conclusion that our only hope is the Holy Spirit. Our only hope is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Literally, him filling us with himself and then him flowing through us. And then he makes it look easy. You ever know people that it's like they're falling off a log? Man, they make stuff look so easy. That's because the Holy Spirit is filling them, flowing through them. He's doing the work. If you watch Rob do deliverance, I'm envious, man. So I'm confessing my sin of envy. You know, yesterday we were here and we were doing deliverance. And we spent hours with one person. Rob is just doing it in minutes. And it takes us hours. I mean, I'm a little envious, dude. So I'm confessing that sin, all right? You guys ought to be smiling right now. But the filling, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is so, so, so important. I've been preaching about that, and I've asked Rob, as he delivers God's message that he's given him through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't know about the Holy Spirit, if you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on the most important aspect of the Christian life. Where victory is found is in the Holy Spirit. And so, can you give a warm welcome to Reverend Dr. Rob Reamer. Rob, come on up.
I travel a lot and go to speak in different places. I can never remember what talk I've given in which place. And, you know, so anyways, if I said some of this stuff before, just kind of go, yeah, you said that. And then I'll change my mind and say something different. Okay. I grew up in the church. And again, when I grew up in the church, church wasn't really that exciting to me. Just being honest. I was in a church that didn't look a lot like the Book of Acts. It looked a lot like the American church, which isn't really that exciting. My problem was I actually read the Bible. And you see, when you read the Bible and you see what's in the Book of Acts, and then you come to church on Sunday and you see what's on Sunday, you go, this doesn't look much like the book of Acts. And so that was probably the biggest reason for my discontent, to be honest, was the Bible ruined me for church. And then when I was 17, I started dating a girl in church. And for the first time in my life, church was interesting. It had nothing to do with church, but she was interesting. And so, you know, that made church better. When I was about 19, she broke up with me. And when she broke up with me, I drove away from her house one day, pulled over to the side of the road, and I cried out to God. You know, it's one thing that I did learn in church is who to cry out to in time of need. And so I pulled off the side of the road, and I cried out to the Lord, and I said to him, you know, I gave this girl my heart. Look at what happened. And it was the first time in my life I heard God speak to me. You know, I'd heard my grandmother talking about the voice of God, you know, and how God talked to her. And so I had this history in my family about how God spoke, but I didn't have any personal experience. I'd read the Bible. I'd read the Bible, and all these people like Moses and Abraham and the Old Testament and New Testament people like Paul have encounters with God, and they hear God speak. But that was the first time I never heard him speak. And what he said to me was, that's the same way you've treated me your whole life, which I thought was kind of a rude introduction, to be honest. But actually, it broke my heart. And I had an image, actually, of Jesus standing in front of me, and it was like his arms were open wide, and he was calling me to himself, and I was standing in the picture, kind of pushing him off. And I realized it was true. My whole life, I had rejected him. And it led me to tears of repentance. And I cried out to the Lord with a very simple prayer, just from now on, Lord, you lead, I follow, you've got me, I'm yours. And in that moment, I experienced the presence of God like I had never experienced the presence of God, like no one had ever taught me I could experience the presence of God. He flooded my soul with such dramatic love that you can't explain it except using mystical terms. There's no other way. But then God is mystery. You know, you have an eternal relationship with a profound mystery in God. And so there's always a mysterious element to this thing. But I'll tell you this much. It wasn't just, you know, sort of mystical experience. It was more than that. I walked in. It was transformational. I walked into work the next day. I was working at a Burger King because I was working my way through college. I'm working in a Burger King. I walk in. There's one woman in the Burger King that knows Christ. She's a colleague of mine there and was also working through college with me, but it was also a friend. And as soon as she sees me, I hadn't said a word. I walked in the back door. She looks at me and she goes, you've had an encounter with God, she goes. It changed me so much that one look and she knew I'd met God. And, you know, it was something else that happened out of this thing that began to merge. Again, I wasn't trying. It just happened. I started telling people about Jesus. You need to understand a little bit of my background. You know, when I grew up in the church, you know, I knew you were supposed to witness, like it was a duty thing. Like you had to, you were supposed to. But I never had any desire to. And honestly, when my friends were all Roman Catholic, I grew up in an area that was almost 70% Catholic. When they would sit around, I can still remember at lunch tables in high school, my friends would say, you know, we're all talking about CCD, you know, and they're going to CCD classes, and they're talking about catechism and Catholic Church and all this stuff. And then they'd look at me, because I'm the only one not engaged in the conversation because I'm not Catholic. And so they'd look at me and they'd go, you're not Catholic. What do you believe? And all of a sudden, be 20 friends, and they'd all turn and look, right? And all eyes are upon me. And I would do anything in my power to change the conversation because I didn't have any desire or boldness to share my faith. But you need to know, after I got filled with the Holy Spirit and got the love of God poured out upon me, I couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. It wasn't something I had to do. It wasn't something somebody told me to do. It was something that was so compelling, I could not do it. And that's the experience that I had. Listen, you know, a lot of people come after more of God. They're pursuing the fullness of the Spirit. And to be honest with you, God's a little reluctant to fill them because their motives are wrong. I do a lot of conferences. I speak all over the world, and I have a lot of people that come and they want me to pray for them for more of God. But you know why they want more of God? Here's the number one reason out there in the world today, because they want to feel good. Listen, God wants you to feel good at some levels, but I'll be honest, he's far more concerned with your character than he is about your comfort. And a lot of us, we pursue God because we want to feel better. But you know, that's not why God empowered people with his Holy Spirit. The reason why God fills you with his Holy Spirit is so he can accomplish his mission on the planet. The empowerment is for mission. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit in the context of mission. And then after we're done talking about it, we'll pray for people who are interesting in being prayed for. I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and I want to start in Acts chapter 1. And what I want to do is look at Acts chapter 1, and then later on in the talk, we'll look at Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 1 gives a couple of reasons why the Holy Spirit wants to empower us. And then you'll look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up one more reason. These things that Jesus is going to talk about are the things that should be normal in your life when you are walking in the current fullness of the Spirit. And I want you to catch this. The filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event. It should be a current reality. And so what should be happening, and this is that passage that Jeff just alluded to, we should be being filled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual process. So I need to live in the current fullness of the Spirit. So how do you know if you are living in the current fullness of the Spirit? Here's how you can tell, because Jesus told you. You ready? Here you go. This is right before he ascends to heaven. He's speaking to his disciples one last time, and he says, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Listen, I don't know that they understood what this event was going to be like. And I have no way of believing they could possibly understand what this would be like because they have no context for it. But the one image he gives them is essential. They all knew John, and they knew John's baptism. Most of them were followers of John and had been baptized by John. What they knew was that John took him down to the Jordan River, and when they were baptized in water, he would literally, just like you do probably, immerse them under the water and then pull them back up so that they were completely drenched in water. Now, he takes that image and says, John baptized you with the Holy Spirit, but with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Please catch the image. This is a soaking, a drenching, an immersion. This is not a trickle. This is not a wee little bit. The image is incredibly important. What they knew was whatever was going to happen was going to be significant encounter with the presence of the Spirit. And then here's the results. Again, please hear me. This isn't my idea. This is Jesus' idea. This is what he said should be when we're living in the current fullness of the Spirit. You ready? First, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there ought to be power marking your life. When there's a lack of power, there's a lack of fullness. It's just that simple. It's a when-then statement. When this, then that. When you receive the Spirit, then you'll walk in power. Second, you will be my witnesses. This is still part of the when then. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and it's still continuous. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. It's just a when then. Listen, when you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there's power and there's witness. And the last one we'll look at later on is prophecy, which comes in Acts chapter 2, but we'll look at that one later on. When we're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there's power. That's the first sign that you're walking in the current fullness. Now listen, if you follow the book of Acts, this is exactly what happens, right? Think with me about people walking in the book of Acts. You go to Acts chapter 2, right? Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 along with the rest of the apostles. He stands up to preach at the end of Acts chapter 2. When he stands up to preach, thousands are converted. Now, please pause for a moment. This is Peter. This is the guy who just a few weeks earlier couldn't stand up with courage to a servant girl who had no status or position in society whatsoever. Now he's standing in front of some people who have, in the past, persecuted and just recently crucified Jesus. But he has incredible, enormous courage. Why? Because when you receive the current fullness of the Spirit, you're going to have power, including the power of bold speech. But that's not the only power that Jesus was talking about. It's not just about power and boldness. Acts chapter 3, same guy, Peter and John, walking one day on the way to the temple at the time of prayer. It's, you know, certain hours of the day they used to pray, and it was one of those hours of prayer, and they're walking. There's a guy there. He's begging. You remember the story, Acts 3. He's a lame man. He sees Peter, and he's begging. You know, do you have any money? And Peter looks at him and goes, listen, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. But I love this scene because if you actually read the passage, it says, while he's saying, in the name of Jesus, he reaches down, grabs him by the hand, and pulls him to his feet. Now, I love this because it wasn't like he prayed for him and waited to see if he had any signs that he was better. This is such a bold move of faith. He's literally commanding him to get up while he's pulling him to his feet. This is tremendous faith. And oh, by the way, the guy gets up and walks. Better than that, runs, screams, shouts for joy. And the temple is shook up because this guy, who everybody knows has been lame, is now walking. Now that's power. Now please hear Jesus again. Please hear him. This isn't my idea. This is Jesus' idea. If you are walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, your life needs to be marked by power. And if your life's not marked by power, you're not walking in the current fullness of the Spirit. You need a fresh dip. Now hear me, man. You could have had power at one point in your life, and you could have had the current fullness at one point in your life. You may have an experience that you look back on 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or 20 years ago and go, hey, you know, I had this cool encounter with God, and you know what? I love that. I've had cool encounters with God too, and I'm glad. But the question at stake is not, did you have a cool encounter in the past? The question at stake is, are you walking in the current fullness of the Spirit today? If so, then your life ought to be marked by power, and that would include things like answer to prayer, boldness of speech, like Peter had. Now, there's always risk involved in this kind of stuff. Notice Peter's risk when he pulls him to his feet. If you're going to start to experience more of what God can do in your life, you're going to have to risk beyond what you're comfortable with. If you do what you've always done, you'll see what you've always got. If you want to see what only God can do, you're going to have to take risks. Listen, some of the risks that I've had to take in my life are praying for people that I don't know. There are times where I've sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, I want you to pray for this person at the airport. I'm like, I don't really want to pray for some person at the airport that I don't know. I mean, this is not church where people come up to you and go, Pastor, can you pray for me? I say, I'm fine with that. That's no problem. I don't mind praying for somebody's sickness. But when I'm sitting on a plane, he says to me, I want you to pray for the guy sitting next to you. I'm going, really? Are you sure? Listen, if you want to see power, you're going to have to risk more than you're comfortable with. You know what the problem with the church is today? We're making it way too much about us. And when you make it way too much about you, you make it way too comfortable. You won't take risks. I'll tell you a story. One day, a woman who occasionally would attend my church, she was a Muslim doctor, medical doctor. She calls me on the phone one day, and she said to me, hey, can I meet with you? And I said, sure. I'd be happy to meet with you. And so I set a place and a time to meet her, and I was a little curious. You know, I mean, she's Muslim. I'm not. You know, she's a medical doctor. I'm kind of wondering why she's coming to a Protestant pastor. I mean, a little curious. And so, you know, I was kind of looking forward to meeting with her, and so we get together, and she says to me, you're probably wondering why I wanted to meet with you. I said, actually, I was wondering why you wanted to meet with me. Yes, the thought did occur to me. And she goes, well, she said, I'm struggling with anxiety, and I think you can help me. Well, that's interesting. I said to her, can I ask a question? She goes, yeah. And I said, well, I said, you know, why did you come to me? I'm still confused. I said, you're Muslim. Why didn't you go to, you know, somebody in your faith? And she goes, well, I figured you'd wonder that. Or I said, or a doctor. I mean, you're a doctor. You could have gone to a doctor. Why didn't you go to a doctor? And she goes, well, she goes, here's the truth. She said, the only time I felt peace in the last 6 months is when I've come to church and listened to you preach. And I said to her, oh. I said, that's interesting. I said to her, do you know why that is? She said, I suppose you're going to tell me it has something to do with Jesus. I said, that's true, but I said, you need to know you could go to a lot of people's church and listen to them preach and not have peace. Okay? I've been in those churches. I said, there's more than that. I said, you see, what's happened is Jesus has given me victory over anxiety, and you are sitting underneath a spiritual authority umbrella of victory over anxiety. So when you're sitting under my preaching, you are experiencing the peace that I have had victory in through Christ in my life. She went, that makes sense to me, which is good because it doesn't make sense to lots of Christians who have less understanding of the spiritual world than she did. And I looked at her and I said to her, I'm going to pray for you if you want. I said, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Are you okay with that? She goes, I knew that when I came. I said, okay. And this is all I prayed. It wasn't complicated. This is literally all I prayed. I put my hand on her with her permission, and I prayed this prayer. Now may the peace of Christ come upon you. And then I watched it descend upon her. It was a supernatural, visible manifestation of peace. I watched her mind slow down. You could see it. Her eyelids just like slowed down. Her heart stopped beating as fast. Her whole body entered into a relaxation mode. It was just like, whew, and it settled on her. I knew it. She knew it. About a month later, she texted me and said, from the moment you prayed for me, I've not had any anxiety. I know it's Jesus. Now, what you would think, right, is after that kind of encounter with power, you'd think she like give her life to Christ, right? Oh, no, she stopped coming to church at all. She came like once every 6 weeks. She didn't come anymore after that. Not at all. But you see, that didn't make me nervous. You know why it didn't make me nervous? Because he had her. It was over, man. It was just a matter of time now. So I just prayed for it and let it go, okay? So with that, you know, maybe, I don't know, 6 months later, she calls me up on the phone again. She goes, hey, I'm having another issue in my life. Could I meet with you again? I said, sure. So we set a time and a place, and I sat with her. And when I sat down and met with her, I prayed with her again. Again, the Holy Spirit landed on her when I prayed for her, like, boom, power. He met her. She knew it. I knew it. Clear answer to prayer. Holy Spirit stuff. Maybe 6 months after that, she started attending church again. At first, like once a month again. And then, you know, I prayed with her again on another occasion, may have been on a Sunday morning even. Again, the Holy Spirit met her, and she started coming regularly, like every week. And then one day, about 3 years after the first encounter I had with her, she called me up on the phone again. She said to me, hey, I'm having a hard time. And she said, I can't get away from work today. I'm covering the emergency room. She said, would you come to the hospital and pray with me in the hospital? I said, of course. And so I went to the hospital, and I sat down with her in her office for a minute, and she told me something else she was wrestling with. I prayed with her again, and when I prayed with her, God met her for a fourth time. And this time, when she finished, she looked up at me, and she goes, I'm ready. And I said to her, you're ready for what? Just checking, right? She looked at me, and she goes, I guess from the moment you prayed for me the first time, I knew Jesus was real. How could you deny that? And she said, but because I'm Muslim, I didn't want to suffer the rejection of my family. But she said, today, Jesus has done so much for me, and he's so real to me, I can't not give my life to him. And even if it costs me my family, I want to follow Jesus. She prayed this beautiful sinner's prayer to receive Christ, and after she prayed, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon her, and he soaked her in love for the fifth encounter. Listen, I just want you to hear me. Please hear me. When we're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, according to Jesus, not my idea, but according to Jesus, there's power. These kinds of experiences ought to be sort of regular in our life. And when the power dries up, we need fresh filling. Be being filled. I don't care what happened 10 years ago in my life. Is the power current and connected? Now, then I'll give you a second idea that comes with this passage, and that is this idea about witness. When we are walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, according to Jesus, there is witness. Again, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Same idea, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And witness is just a direct evidence of the current fullness of the Spirit in our lives. when we're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there is witness. Now, I want to simplify witness for you for a second. If I could simplify witness, this is what it looks like. All a witness does is tell what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced. Again, if you were out here today and there was an accident out in front and you witnessed it, you would tell what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. That's all a witness ever does, right? So here's all it is to witness to someone. All you need to do is look for the current activity of Jesus in your life and where it intersects the activity that someone needs Jesus for in their life. That's intersection is your point of witness. Where do they need the activity of Jesus? Where does that match where Jesus has done work in you? So hear me for a second. If you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, the activity of Jesus ought to be current in your life. You ought to have a modern-day testimony, not a 20-year-old testimony. A today testimony of Jesus' activity. And when you have a today testimony of the current activity of the Spirit in your life, where that intersects someone else's need for Jesus is the point of witness. That's all it is. All you ever really are looking for is the divine intersection point. When I get on planes, a lot of times I pray this prayer, Lord, do you want me to talk to this person sitting next to me? It's just a common thing I do. Listen, I mean, it's not complicated. You're sitting next to somebody for a couple hours in a closed quarter. It's a great opportunity, okay? So, but I also don't want to waste my time, so it's pretty simple. I pray, Lord, do you want me to talk to this person? If he says no, I read a book. Why would I waste my time? But if he says yes, every time, I know I'm in for a divine appointment every time. And what I do is I'm just simply looking for the intersection point. I do the same thing when I go to waitresses or waiters in restaurants or, you know, wherever. Because I think there's opportunities all around us, right? According to Ephesians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has gone before you to prepare good works for you to walk in. Listen, a whole bunch of those works are about his mission. But the question is, are you paying attention to what the Spirit has done for you? So anyways, one day I'm on a plane. I was flying from Chicago to Providence. And I'm in the seat of the plane, and as we're flying along in the plane, you know, I have this woman sitting next to me. So I pray this prayer, Lord, do you want me to talk to this lady sitting next to me? It was a two-seater, and so, you know, it's like just the two of us. And so I said, Lord, do you want me to talk to this lady? And it was real clear. Holy Spirit, yes. I'm like, okay. So I stick out my hand. I go, my name's Rob. What's your name? She says, you know, her name, and I said to her, where are you headed? And she said, I'm headed to Providence. I said, is that where you live? I'm just making conversation. Listen, all I'm looking for is that intersection I talked about, where the activity in my life intersects the activity of Jesus that she needs in her life. That's all I'm looking for. I said, so is Providence your place of residence? She goes, no. I said, I'm on a business trip. And I said, oh, where do you live? She goes, Chicago. I said, oh, I said, that's great. I said, are you married? I'm just making conversation, looking for the place. She's like, yeah, I'm married. I said, you have kids? She goes, yeah, I have two kids. And I just made a comment. It's just coming from my heart. I said to her, you know, I had no idea the human heart's capacity to love until I had children of my own. And she starts crying. And you see, because I have wisdom, I know I just hit the intersection. And I looked at her and I said to her, there's no pain like kid pain, is there? And the tears flowed. I said to her, you know, we're on a plane together for a while. If you want to talk about it, I'm pretty good at this stuff. And she told me she had two sons. One of her sons was on the street of Chicago. He was a heroin addict. She said to me she didn't know when he would be coming home at night, if ever again. She wasn't sure if she'd wake up one day and get a phone call that he was dead. Listen, if you've ever lived with children who you deeply love, who make bad choices, you know the pain of that parent. And I had a daughter that, you know, had suffered some abuse. And when kids suffer abuse, lots of times they make bad choices as a result of the abuse that they've suffered. And I've lived like that. I understand what that feels like. But you see, when I was going through that season of my life, Jesus helped me. He met me as a parent. And I'm telling you right now, I knew this lady had an intersection point that Jesus has met me in. And so I told her this story. One day, I woke up in the morning, I was praying. And when I woke up in the morning, I sensed grief in my spirit. It was really bizarre because as far as I could tell, I wasn't grieving over anything at this point in my life, but I could feel tears and it was a clear sense of grief. I felt grief. And so I said to the Lord, I said, what is that? That's so weird. I feel grief, but I don't know what I'm grieving over. He said to me, it's me. I'm grieving in you for your daughter. I went, uh-oh. Like, why? He said, she has a secret. So I waited, you know, until my daughter came home. And when my daughter came home, she went upstairs into her room. And I followed her up into her room. And I sat down with her on her bed. And I said to her, sweetheart, I said, I had a weird experience this morning. I said, I was spending time alone with the Lord. And I started feeling grief. And I said, I asked the Lord what it was. And he told me it was him grieving in me for you. And he told me, you have a secret. I said, do you want to tell me what it is or would you like God to tell me? You see, some of you think I was threatening her, but you're exactly wrong. You see, what I was giving her was an opportunity to pass the honesty test. No one ever gets better without being honest. Anybody who lives in darkness cannot overcome it. Your one shot at victory is to be ruthlessly honest with yourself, God, and others. You have no shot at victory until you pass the honesty test. And I knew that to my core. I could have asked God for the secret. He would have told me. I wanted her to tell me. It was her only chance at victory. She started sobbing. She said to me, Dad, you already know what it is, don't you? I said, even if I do, does it matter? You still need to pass the honesty test. And she finally told me what it was. Listen, I want you to hear me. That happened 5 times in the next 6 months. 5 times. I'm going to take a slight sidetrack because I feel like I need to by the Spirit. I said this to some people this week, but when you have a relationship with an adult that you're trying to help, especially kids when they're older like this, you know, you only have 4 tools in your handbag. You can converse with them. You know, you have conversation with them, and you can say everything you need to say. You can say it with boldness, and you have to say it with compassion. You could say everything you need to say. You converse with them, but I want you to hear me. When conversation is no longer welcomed by the other person, it becomes controlling, coercive, manipulative. You shut the person down. You close their heart to you and God. I got to a place with that kid where I realized, in her case, the conversation was no longer welcome. And then when that happens, you must tuck away that tool, and you only have 3 tools left in your handbag to help that kid experience transformation. You can love, you can wait, and you can pray. And that's all you can do. I loved, waited, and prayed for that kid for 3 years. I never had another conversation with her after those first original conversations because I knew I was done. And I needed to leave her in God's hands. And for 3 years, I loved, I waited, and I prayed. And last Christmas, that kid sent me a text, and she said, Dad, I'm ready. And she started her journey towards healing. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, friends. When I sat with that lady on the plane whose kid was in a heroin addiction and she wasn't sure if he was going to make it, and I'm talking to her about how God helped me as a parent, her eyes were wide open. Her ears were completely engaged in this conversation. Why? Because what she needed was the hope that God could help her as a parent. See, this is what it means to be a witness. It's not just, you know, once I was lost and now I'm found. Once I was a sinner and now I'm cleansed. No, it's not. A witness is, where is the current activity of the Spirit alive, transformational in your life? If you have that kind of a personal relationship with Jesus, he ought to be personal currently. And when that happens, you're a witness. Does this make sense to you? But the key is you have to have the activity of God in your life, and it's got to be active currently. See, here's how it works, right? By the way, this lady and I had a great conversation in the end. I've never talked to her again. I hope she's well. But here's how it works. It works like this. If Jesus has helped you overcome anxiety, you're a witness in that area. If Jesus has helped you overcome bitterness, you're a witness. If Jesus has helped you overcome the enemy of your soul, you're a witness. If Jesus has helped you overcome shame, you're a witness. If Jesus has helped you overcome addiction, you're a witness. If Jesus has helped you overcome a sin pattern in your life, you're a witness. See, the key is that I have to be so current in my activity with Jesus, give him such access to my inner being that he is transforming me and has opportunity to tell others through me. That's all it means. What Jesus said is when you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there's power and there's witness. And then there's one last thing. There's prophecy. All prophecy is the biblical word for hearing God's voice. That's all it is. It just means we hear God's voice. Sometimes prophecy today is used for, you know, long-term predictions of the future. Mostly in the Bible, that is not what prophecy stands for. It's simply receiving the word of the Lord and then delivering it to someone. And once in a while, it has to do with end time stuff or some prediction of the future. But honestly, that's not mostly how the word is used, especially in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, that's not how it's used most of the times. We just simply hear his voice. And notice this passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. He's explaining the phenomenon of tongues that has just been poured out on the church so that people are speaking a language and everybody hears them in the language of their heart, even though there's many different languages represented. It's an utterly bizarre moment in the kingdom. And so everybody's like, what is going on? And he stands up to explain it, and he quotes from an Old Testament prophet named Joel. And this is what he says. In the last days, now, biblically speaking, the last days are from the time Jesus rose from the dead until the time Jesus returns, which means Peter, when he preached this, considered himself in the last days. Paul, if you read his New Testament writings, always considers himself in the last days, theologically. That's because it was from the time Jesus rose till the time he returns, which, by the way, means you are in the last days. So please hear me. This prophecy applies to you. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Notice the little word all. You didn't get a junior version of the Holy Spirit. You got the real deal. And this is what's going to happen when he does it. Again, it's one of these when, then. When he pours out his Spirit, then this is what's going to happen. Here it is. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Here's what he says. When you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit is being poured out. His activity is being poured out over your life. You will hear his voice. So when you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, the voice of God is accessible to you. Now, I want you to hear me. There are days where God is quiet. There are seasons of life where God is quiet. I've been through seasons of darkness where God's not speaking. It's not because I'm disobedient. It's because he's chosen for a season to be still. However, his point is the norm is when you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, you'll hear his voice. You will prophesy. Now, specifically, I think we need to learn how to hear his voice. We have to dial in, you know. I have learned from the time I was little in Christ, you know, I was 19 or something when I had that experience being filled with the Spirit, I learned that the Holy Spirit was trying to talk to me. So every day I leaned into that. And this is how I leaned into it. This is very simple. When I started, I realized the Holy Spirit was talking to me sometimes, so I started a prayer journal where all I did was listen and write down what I sensed the Holy Spirit was saying to me. And this is all I did. Every day I would sit alone with the Lord for a few minutes. It wasn't like an hour or anything, just a few minutes. And I would get quiet, and I would invite him to speak. Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to say to me? Whatever I sensed, I wrote it down. Anything that came into my head, into my heart, into my mind, any picture, anything that I sensed come as I was listening, I'd write it down. Then I would test it. The Bible says you need to test prophecy. There's two ways to test prophecy. First, I would test it with the Bible. If it disagrees with Scripture, guess what? It ain't God, period. Okay. Second, I would test it with mature believers around me. And so, but hear me, I only tested it with people who listened to the voice of God. I never tested it with anybody who said God didn't speak anymore, because that's treating prophecy with contempt. Why would I test it with them? They can't be testing. So I only tested it with people who would hear God's voice. That's what I would do. But I leaned into this thing. Now I want you to hear me. The more I leaned into it, the better I got at discerning the voice of God. It was a very developmentally intentional approach of hearing God's voice. John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 through 16, it's the largest dissertation Jesus has on the Holy Spirit. It's the largest teaching he gives about the Holy Spirit and his role in your life. In that passage, he says the Holy Spirit leads you, guides you, makes known to you, reveals to you, convicts you, teaches you. Can you hear these words? They're all communication verbs. Can I tell you something about the Holy Spirit's role in your life? He's communicating to you. My job is to be so sensitive to his presence, to take the time to still my inner being and listen so that I learn how to hear his voice. When you do that, your life starts to get marked by the activity, presence, and supernatural voice and promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say flat out, life's way better when the Holy Spirit's talking to you. Way better. It's so much more fun. It is so boring to be a Christian in your own effort. But when the Holy Spirit's talking to you, it is just so fun. Let me just give you a couple of stories to close. I said to you before, you know, whenever I go to some place or do something, you know, I always pay attention to the Holy Spirit. I always listen to the Holy Spirit. One day I'm on a taxi cab drive in Calgary in Canada, West Canada. And it's 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll be really honest, I don't want to talk to this guy, okay? I'm just tired. I'm done. You know, I've been doing ministry all week long, and I don't feel like talking to this guy, but I do the Holy Spirit thing, and so I'm like, Holy Spirit, you want me to talk to this guy? Get a clear yes. I'm like, okay, we will. So I said to the guy, I'm like, all right, buddy. I said, where are you from? He was Indian. He was clearly not from Calgary originally. He had a thick accent. And so he goes, he told me where he's from in India. I know nothing about India, so I'm just playing along. I'm just making conversation. Remember what I'm looking for. Looking for the divine intersection, right? That's all I'm looking for. So I said to him, yeah, I said, do you have family? He's like, yeah, you know, I have family. And I said to him, you know, kids, and yeah, and you know, are they all here? Yeah, and you know, I'm just chatting with him, shooting the breeze, looking for conversation piece. And so finally he says to me, he goes, and he's got a bit of an attitude. He's a little bit of a jerk. And so he looks at me and he goes, you're obviously American. What are you doing here? And I said to him, I'm here teaching. He goes, what are you teaching on? I said, how to have a healthy soul, which is my favorite response. I have never, ever said that to a non-believer except they picked up on the conversation. Ever. And he picks up on it right away. He goes, oh, that's interesting, he says. He goes, give me an example of what you teach. I said to him, well, there's just certain inviolable principles of the soul. It's like the law of gravity. You violate the law of gravity, you're going to suffer consequences. It's the same with the soul. I said, there's certain natural laws that guide the soul, and if you violate them, your soul will be diseased. He goes, that's interesting. Give me an example. I said, okay. I said, when somebody hurts you, you have to forgive them. If you refuse to forgive them, your hurt will be shielded by your bitterness, and your hurt will be locked in, and your bitterness will disease your soul. I said, it's an inviolable principle to the soul. You carry bitterness, you have a soul disease. He goes, that's good. I like that. Give me another one. I said, okay. I said, you can't have any secrets. I said, if you have secrets, it'll always disease your soul. Secrets produce shame. Shame produces a darkness inside of you, and there's no way to avoid it. Secrets are going to ruin your soul. He goes, I don't like that. I said to him, I'm not talking about holding confidence. I'm not talking about holding someone else's secrets. I'm talking your own secrets. He goes, I know what you're talking about. He goes, I have lots of secrets. No one will ever know my secrets. I said, that's fine. Your soul's diseased. That's all. Talk to me at 5 in the morning. This is what you get. Talk to me at 5 at night. You might get the same thing. The reality is just who I am, okay? So he's just, now he's fuming, right? He's driving down the road, and he's not saying anything now, and I'm just letting it sit on him on purpose, you know? And finally, he looks at me. He's no longer looking at the road, by the way. Well, fortunately, it's 5 in the morning. No one else is on the road. He looks over at me now. He takes his hand off the wheel and looks at me, and he goes, you and I need to talk, he goes. Give me your number. So we did. Listen, here's what I want you to know. Whenever I wait on the Holy Spirit and ask him for opportunities, if he tells me to talk to someone, it always leads me to a divine appointment. I just want to hear his voice. Can I tell you something about the Holy Spirit? He's far more interested in reaching people than you ever will be. But he could make your life littered with divine appointments that makes your Christian journey so intriguing, supernaturally enthralling, you would quit being bored. One last story, and then we'll pray. I was on another plane ride. This one was from Cleveland, Ohio. Well, I was actually from Boston to Cleveland to Erie, Pennsylvania. I was going to work with you. And Jeff's a bit of a slave driver sometimes. He had me doing 21 talks in 5 days. Brutal. Brutal. So I had finished Sunday morning ministry. I'd done 3 services at my own church. After I finished doing 3 services at my own church, I prayed with people. I got on, you know, drove to Boston, got on a plane. I get to Cleveland. It's 11 o'clock at night, something like that. And I'm waiting for my plane, and I'm going to hop a plane. I have to get up in the morning and you know, work with Jeff to do a thing in Erie, Pennsylvania. And I'm in Cleveland Airport at 11 o'clock at night, and there's nobody at the United counter. There's no person waiting behind the counter. There's no plane. There's no pilot. There's no flight crew. There's just a lot of angry people waiting for a plane. And there's no one left in the airport except for this angry group of people waiting for the plane. And so I'm sitting on a bench. I'm exhausted, and I got to get up in the morning, and I'm starting to talk to myself and Jesus at the same time. Sometimes the conversation gets very confusing. I can't tell who I'm talking to. So anyways, I'm sitting there. I'm just like, I'm just going to rent a car, Lord, and I'm just going to drive to freaking Erie, Pennsylvania. I hate Erie. I can't believe you brought me to Erie, Pennsylvania, but I'm so tired. I just need to get to the hotel. And as I'm saying this, I hear the Holy Spirit, and he says to me, I want you to talk to someone here. And I'm like, I don't really want to talk to anybody here, Lord. I'm really, really tired tonight. I don't want to talk to anybody. I know you're trying to do a divine appointment. I don't care. I love you, but I don't want to talk to anybody. And I look up, and there's this lady, and she is swearing like a saltwater crocodile. I mean, she's got a mouth like a saltwater crocodile on her. I mean, she's like a truck driver. She is, and she looks nice and neat. She's got to be in her 70s. She looks like a church lady, but she's dropping the F-bomb like it's the word the, okay? I mean, she is fuming. And I look over at this lady. I put my hand in my, I'm like, oh, Lord, please, anybody, if anybody could come and rescue me from this moment, please. And I hear him, and he says, that's who I want you to talk to. I'm like, you want me to talk to the swearing old lady? He's like, yes. I'm like, please, no. I said, do you see the nice little old man over there? I said, how about we go talk to the old guy over there? He's like, I want you to talk to the swearing old lady. And I'm trying to talk him out of it. And the next thing you know, I'm sitting in a row of 21 chairs, and there's not a single person in my row. And the swearing old lady comes over and plops her butt down right next to me. Come on. God thinks he's so funny. All right, I give in. So I reach out my hand. I said to her, I said, my name's Rob. What's your name? She goes, Barbara. I said, Barbara, where are you headed? She goes, Erie, blank, blank, Pennsylvania, you know? And I said, that's how I'm kind of feeling about it too tonight, Barbara. And I've never even been there. I said, you been there before? She goes, I live there. I said, really? I said, well, I don't know why anybody in their right mind want to live there, Barbara. But I said, tell me. I said, are you family there? She says, yeah. And she said, I have a business there. Now I was surprised because I thought she was a little older than that, you know? So I'm kind of thinking, wow, wouldn't have expected that. And, next thing I know, she says to me, I asked her what her business is, right? I'm just making conversation, looking for that divine intersection, right? And so she says what she does for a living, which I can't remember at this point. And then she says to me, what do you do for a living? Listen, when you're a clergy, that's a really interesting conversation, starter or stopper. You know, that's a really interesting thing. You'd be surprised how many times people say, what do you do for a living? You say, I'm a pastor, and people are like get like real holy and religious and act like they know the Pope and stuff. I mean, it's like crazy, Like really crazy, right? And so actually, I do a lot of interesting things for a living. So if I want to keep a conversation, like I'm a conference speaker. I'm an author. I teach in a doctoral program. So like I have conversation starters if I want to keep it going. But I thought to myself, God, you got me into this thing. You want me to have this thing. You're going to have to get me out of this thing. So I said, she's been dropping the F-bomb. I'm going to drop the M-bomb. So I'm like, she's like, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I'm a minister. Boom, right? Take that. Don't you know it? She leans over and she takes me by the arm. She goes, oh, my father was a Methodist minister, she goes. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's where you learned how to swear like that. I didn't say it, but I thought it. Of course, it was a CMA pastor. I wouldn't have thought that, would I, Jeff? Right then, the flight crew swept in. It's the only time I've ever had this experience in my life. They didn't even take our tickets. No protocol whatsoever. Literally, the pilot and the stewardess just come in and go, we'll take your tickets on the plane. Everybody follow us on the plane. I've never seen anything like it. And they literally walk us onto the plane and, you know, take our tickets. Don't you know who I'm sitting next to? Come on. I mean, like, no mercy. I'm like, oh, you're so funny. Okay, ha-ha. And so, you know, she sits down next to me. They start up the plane, and it's a little puddle jumper, you know. It's a propeller plane, you know, it's a little short flight. And so she sits down next to me, and the plane starts, and it's loud, and she leans over, and she takes me by the arm, and she says to me, I'm dying of cancer. Would you pray for me? I said to her, Barbara, you know, the plane's really loud. And I said, why don't we wait till we get to Erie, and when we get to the airport, I'll be happy to pray for you. She said, that would be good. You know, I had about a 20-minute flight. It was just enough time to repent. And I got there in Erie, Pennsylvania, and her husband was there. His name's Jim. And when we get there, and she introduced me to her husband, you know, she says, oh, Jim, I met this nice young minister on the flight. I love old people because they still think I'm young, so it's great. And I said to him, Jim, I said, your wife told me she has cancer. I said, can I pray with you? He starts crying. She starts crying. We hold hands in the middle of Erie, Pennsylvania at midnight, January, holding hands in a circle, and I prayed with him. As I prayed this little prayer, you know, over them, and they both cried, and I cried with them. And when I finished, she just wrapped her arms around me, held me really tight, didn't let me go. And then she whispered in my ear, I had lost my faith, and tonight, God sent me you. See, when you're walking in the current fullness of the Spirit, there's power. That's what Jesus said. There's witness. You keep finding these divine intersections. And there's prophecy. He'll lead you on mission. But you got to walk in the current fullness of the Spirit. It's not what God did for you 10 years ago. The question is, are you walking in the fullness of the Spirit today? I want to close and just invite you to stand if you'd like God to fill you afresh today. I want you just to position yourself in a way, and I don't mean your physical posture here, I mean your spiritual posture. I want you to position yourself in a way to receive from the Lord. Fix your eyes on Him. I want you to do something that's a little different for you right now. I don't want you to pray with your words. A lot of us, you know, we talk too much and we don't let God speak. Just fix your attention on Him. Set your heart's desire on Him. And then wait in silence. Just wait for a moment. I'm going to give you a minute just to set your heart in that way. And now I pray, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, you promised us that you would pour out your Spirit on all people. in the last days. We are in a day and age where we are desperate for people who are filled with the Spirit in this world of ours. Would you fill us afresh with your Spirit? I pray for each of us that we'd be marked by the presence of the Spirit. I pray those deep wells that Jesus spoke of, the artesian well of the Holy Spirit, would surge within us, filling your people. I pray several things for us in the midst of that. I do pray for the signs, you know, that you said would be there. There would be witness. Even this week, there'd be witness. I pray for the activity of the Spirit to mark our lives with power, power for transformation, power for answered prayers, power to see God on the move. And there'd be prophecy. We'd hear your voice. You'd lead us. You'd prompt us. We'd walk into divine appointments. You know, your word is clear. You've set these things for us. If we could only hear your voice and walk into them in obedience, our lives would be so much better and the kingdom would advance. Let us be those kinds of people. And then I pray you'd plant in each of our hearts, you'd plant in each of our hearts a seed, a holy seed of longing. Longing for you, longing for your presence, longing for your fullness, not so we can feel good, but so we'd be empowered on mission for this dark world that desperately needs Jesus. May we be those kinds of followers. I pray it to the glory of the King. Amen.